God. Let us pray. Father, I am overwhelmed with your love and your goodness and your faithfulness to us every day. And Father, even when we are faithless, you are faithful. And that you are to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so, Father, as I come to you tonight, I am in desperate need of your help. Help me to coordinate my mind and my lips to be in sync with yours. That the heart of the Spirit would come and just fall upon your people here today. We so desperately need you in these perilous times when we see just so much turmoil in our country and the hatred and the confusion and the lies from that the enemy is spilling. He knows he has but a short time and he's unleashing all he can. But Father, I know 1 John says, greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. And so we desperately need you in these days and this time right now, so I can communicate to my family, your sheep of your pasture. And so, Lord, just bless this evening. Help us all to participate, because you have given us truth to each one of us. And we can all put together this body that you have organized and put together. We are your building blocks, and we're fitted tightly together as your building. And so, Lord, we pray that you will speak through all of us to encourage, to maybe correct, maybe to review. But Father, we want to be built up in your word. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He will lead me, for he will make me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I was talking to Miss Gloria, or my wife, that is, this whole idea of emotional healing. You know, it's so big. And so the Lord just spoke to my heart that I should not just try to jam it in and try to get little bits and pieces all at one time, but to focus on maybe just one or two areas so that we can help on that staying on the pathway. Because a lot of times we start off good, but then we come to a junction in our life when things happen, especially with dealing with the past. And so tonight I just want to give a few ideas of how to get on the road or stay on the path of our emotional healing. So what do you think the definition of emotion would be? Emotion. Anyone have any ideas? Thoughts? Guesses?
Feelings.
Okay. What type of feelings can we have? Could feelings always be in a negative, or some of those feelings could be very good? We could be joyful for the joy of the Lord. That's a feeling.
But also,
it could be the other way around. We can have deep sorrow. You know, when I look at the statistics, that one out of every four females get sexually abused in our country. One out of four. It's one out of six. That's really discouraging. We even had a daughter-in-law who is sexually abused by her stepdad and deal with emotions of the past and how it affected her present life and actually to our son in that whole marriage. But God did bring healing because of being able to come around and get counsel and help from, of course, Gloria, who, in a sense, had a lot of emotional issues when she came to Christ. So I want to just say that there's a lot out there, and even maybe you have been abused. I was not sexually abused, but I was emotionally abused, beat up physically by my dad. And so I had that trauma of my past. And I didn't come to Christ until I was around 40 years old. And so that baggage, that stuff that's in my flesh, those feelings were there when I came to Christ. And so I'm going to take us down a journey that we're all familiar with. But one of the first things I want to talk about is that if we're going to understand how to deal with this emotion of why this happens to us, I think we have to first understand that we live in a fallen, depraved world. And stuff is going to happen. We can't avoid it, whether it's through Christians or not. But God's desire is to help heal us. That's what Psalm 3. He restores my soul. Yes. So what is our soul?
Our emotions and feelings.
Okay. Elijah?
Actually, a real thing. Our body and the spiritual realm.
Okay, our body. We have a body, soul, and spirit. So what makes up our soul?
Mind, will, and emotions.
Yeah, the essence of who this. Yeah, because when we die from this body, we have a spirit. But who we are, our person, all that we are, goes with us into that new body that's not made with hands, that is eternal in heaven. And I want it right now. But what makes up who we are today? We see all these experiences going around. So it deals with our mind, what we put into our minds. Maybe before Christ, after Christ, they're in there, those memories, those thoughts. And then we have what? Our mind, our emotions, our feelings, how it affects also our will. And so our mind, emotion, and will, God has come to restore them. And then what it says, lead us. He wants to lead us down the right path. Why? So it brings glory to Him. And so a lot of times, who came to Christ? All the adults, let's go with the adults, when they were young here. Praise the Lord. Well, you're young already back then. 23, I got socks that old. But praise the Lord, because now you have a newborn babe that you can train and raise in the admonition of the Word of God. But who came to in their late 20s or 30s? 40s. I'm not going to go any higher. And so we have a lot of this that affects our lives, our emotions, our feelings. And so, but I know when Jesus was in and teaching, he was in Nazareth, and he opened up the scroll, and he comes and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's what we need today. We need His Holy Spirit to come upon us. See, when we're here in the world, the Spirit is with us, power. But when we come to Christ, He comes in us. But we need also that power to come upon us, that epi. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So Christ's mission is talked about in Isaiah, was He was to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now we're all in captivity, imprisoned to our flesh. And had we only did what was natural. We were imprisoned to those emotions and those feelings and those hurts. To proclaim liberty, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So His mission, the Messiah's mission, was to bring restoration to the Jews, and of course to the world. And so, as we dig in tonight, I want all of us to turn to Exodus 15. I want to talk about, and it's a beautiful illustration of where We all are. And so we know in the scriptures that Abraham was given a promise in Genesis chapter 12. And I want my high schoolers who go through that book. Did God promise Abraham that he would bless him, right? That he would give him the land, and that land was his, and he marked out the boundaries. But also told him in chapter 15 what would happen to his descendants. Do you remember that, Hezekiah? Elijah. Yeah. God had mentioned to Abraham in a dream what would happen to his descendants. He promised all his land. He would make him a great nation. He would make his name great. And through him, the Messiah would come. But he also said something else. Okay, well, that's true. But also they would be held in captivity for 400 years. And they would be afflicted. And so here in Exodus, we see that they were in there. They went through into Egypt. And of course, we know the story how Joseph was sent as a deliverer to help save the people of Israel. And so through Joseph, all of a sudden, a generation came up and forgot who Joseph was and what he had done. And so for the ongoing years and hundreds of years, the Israelites were being oppressed and afflicted and had heavy whips beaten on. But then God heard the cry of his people because the 400 years were up. And God said, I've given the Amorites a time to repent. Now that time is up. So God called and sent for Moses to come and be that deliverer. And so we see, we know about the 10 plagues that come, and finally Pharaoh let the people go, didn't he? And so here, as they're coming and heading towards the Red Sea, what happens? Anybody tell me about that story?
They got trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And everybody was like, oh, we're going to die here. And
what did God just do in Egypt?
Well, basically, he supernaturally caused Pharaoh to change his mind about letting the slaves go. And so there was really no other explanation because he had been so hard-hearted before, so they had just witnessed that.
The miracles, even most of those plagues that were only on the Egyptians, and God held judgment of all, not all the plagues, but most of those plagues, that was only for the Egyptians. Have we seen the great miracles? And so there they are, backs led to the Red Sea, an army coming, and, help! And so God said, Moses, get off your knees, peg out your staff, and boom, they're going to cross over on dry land. And so what happens? God sends the winds and holds back the water, and here they are able to walk on dry land. Probably a couple million people at that time. So didn't happen like that. So they're crossing over. He even set up a memorial in the middle to remember. And so what happens? All of a sudden, the chariots and all these soldiers are coming across, and God caused those chariot wheels to kind of get bogged down. And so all of a sudden, he just let go. And all the army was totally destroyed. The whole army, the whole strength of Pharaoh was gone in a moment. And the Israelites seen. And in chapter 15, the first 21 verses, what do we see? A praise to God. You know, in our deliverance, we see our enemy no longer has a strong. And we're such praising. Who remembers when they came to salvation? They were just praising God. They couldn't help but weep and cry when they heard songs. They were just broken because they knew the bonds of Satan held on them is now free because of what Jesus done. He forgave my sin. Didn't have a whole lot of spiritual. They were just little babies. Just seeing the marvelous works of God deliver them. And they're just dancing. And know, have some Miriam song with the tambourine. I remember Gloria doing it. And boy, she was wild and crazy. She's still wild and crazy, but she's a little bit younger now. But, so we see all of a sudden the deliverance of Israel on the other side. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Let's pick it up on verse 21. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went, how many days?
3 days.
Hmm. 3 days. What does yours say, Pastor?
I said verse 22.
Yeah. In the wilderness and found no water. No water. Dry. It's thirsty. 3 days and a lot of people. Now, when they had came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. It was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And so here, first experience, 3 days journey from their deliverance, from the Satan has now been broken because of what God did at the Red Sea. I'm free, no more. And here we see these miracles, and the first thing they should have gone, there's nothing for you to go do, God. You can take that now. Hey, you can provide a little water for us. Nothing to it. What's the first thing that they did?
Grumble.
What?
Grumble.
Grumble. Complain. Isn't that just like us? We know we've been set free.
3 days.
The bonds. 3 days.
Before they were, right?
Praising God, and all of a sudden, quickly. It's like all of us as babies, aren't we? We quickly forget the power of deliverance that God has for us. And of course, who are they doing? They're blaming Moses. Let's read on. And then we'll pull it apart.
Yeah.
And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So Moses, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord and said, take this burden from me now. No, that's later on. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, a piece of wood. Then he cast it into the water, and the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statue, and an ordinance for them, and that he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed my voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in my sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none, and I got this word here, of the diseases of which I had brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Here is the first account, other than two in Genesis, about God healing Abimelech's women, that he had shut up the womb. Here's the first account of God bringing healing to the nation. And so I think we need to maybe look at some of the elements here of how we, as God's little children, looking at the past to our healing. Now, what could the Israelites have said when they seen all of a sudden there was no water? When you see the hand of God, that should help us, encourage us in our walk with God as we take baby steps with the Lord. That should encourage us, say, God, there is nothing too difficult for you to do. But a lot of times we get our eyes on the situation, and we began to grumble and complain about the servants that God's put nothing to do with you, Pastor. No one grumbles or complains about you.
No.
But isn't it? It's always the shepherd. But Moses said, no, you're not coming against me. You're coming against God. But we complain. We complain and grumble. And what that does, those emotions, forget about all that God has done. But the simple remedy that God had was what?
Ask.
To bring sweetness to the situation.
Just to ask.
Oh, he asked. Okay. Anything else?
Pray.
We prayed. I remember, was it Psalm 61? Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend. I'm sorry to sin. Forgive me. I'm going to read it. Gloria, go to Psalm 61. Because that's it. When the first thing that we, when we having trouble, when the emotions of a trauma come our way, we should cry out to the Lord. Go ahead.
I know, and it's an excuse, but like we remember what the Lord has done and what He's brought us through. But I know one thing. But He's not. He doesn't have, just because He did it then doesn't, not that then, but He brought me through this. But I don't know how it's going to turn out now because His plan may be different, you know. And so we get tied up in that rather than focusing on maybe what His promise is. That, you know, no matter how it's
going to
turn out,
it's still going to
turn out right the way He wants it.
But He also, he's testing it. He's testing us to...
But His will is not our will. Our will is not here.
Because there in 26, if you are diligent to heed my voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, He's making promises here. He's given a promise of healing. He will not put the afflictions of the what He just done in Egypt, which is a type of the world. There is a protection, but it is conditional. Go ahead.
That's a very important part of the sentence. Do what is right in His sight.
What's the book of Judges all about? People were doing right in their own eyes.
Just like today.
Just, yeah. Exactly.
Whatever you feel.
Our feelings again. Which affect our emotions. Now, if our emotions are right and our feelings are in line with what God has said, then there is peace. There's still water. He'll lead us down. So go ahead, honey. And so pray, crying out to the Lord.
God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. I call to you from the ends of the earth. When my heart is without strength, lead me to a rock that is higher than above me. For you have been a refuge for me, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. I will live in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings.
So anytime things come our way, I mean, water is the basic thing. We could do without food for a while, but water is the basic necessary things that we need to survive. We're made up mostly of water. And if we don't have it after a couple of days, that dehydration, I remember one time, I was so dehydrated, my skin would stay up like that. And I took my finger away. That's how dry I was. Because the first time of my despair and tried to kill myself was through no drinking of water in 100 degree weather with a blanket. What is basic need that God provides for him. But he cried out. But he showed him where the solution was to make the water sweet. In the beginning of our journey, only 3 days, what did he lead him and say? Put a piece of wood or a tree. What is the tree? I mean, just a piece of wood. Go ahead, honey. You know the answer.
Well, that tree, of course, was a representation of the cross. And that, and today, when we apply the cross to our situations, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did for us in salvation, when we apply those things to our life today, there is healing and sweetness.
And here's one of the first ways of staying on the path is apply the cross. The cross. Oh, the wondrous cross. You know, here's the basic elementary thing that we need for life. That was bitter. Isn't that what our lives are like? Before we came to Christ, a lot of bitterness. And when people, in the way we talk to people, and bitterness became upon us, our lives were full with bitterness. And sometimes we come into the body of Christ, and if there's a root of bitterness, what does that happen to people around us?
It spreads.
It spreads. It's a cancer.
It defiles.
It defiles us all. So that's why he says, don't let a root, a small piece get in there, because it will grow quickly and choke you and take others down. So the first, I believe, we have to always remember the cross. That the cross is where the power, some of those hymns, the power of the cross. And that's what's missing today in a lot of messages. You hear a lot of good things about feelings and success and positive thinking, but there's void of the cross. When trials come your way and all of a sudden you hear the doctor says, you've got cancer, or your husband says, I don't love you anymore, and I want to leave you, and I'm divorcing you, because I found another woman, I'm much younger. Or you find out that your daughter was abused by the husband, and you want to go over and kill him. Those emotions take grip, and your life become very bitter. You know, one of the greatest scholars that we had in the 21st century or the 20th century was a guy named C.S. Lewis. Ooh, here's a godly man. Dead Elijah.
And a very good, writer, too.
Very good writer. I encourage you to get any book. But he went through a grown-up where his mother died early. He was put in a home where he was abused. He went into the military and was in his hospital, and his father refused to come and see him. And he begged him. I mean, he went through a horrific upbringing. Even an atheist for a long time. And then he found the joy of his life. His wife came as Joy. And then she, and then had a few good years, and cancer came. And all of a sudden, gone. Bitterness. Anger, just all those emotions, and for a while, you just question God. Don't we all, when tragedy comes, and it will come in different ways, different forms, but through that all, we see the result of what C.S. Lewis was able to write, the Screwtape Letters and other great books on grief and pain. How to deal. So I encourage you, get some of his writings and you'll be blessed to help in a man who went through hard times and struggled with this area of emotions and hurt and grief and even anger at God. But God got him through because he remembered the cross. We always have to, any of the pain that we may go have gone through, we need to make it sweet. And the cross is the only thing that will do. So, get Pastor.
I just as a great illustration too, how to fight that bitterness, you know, and that anger on a daily basis, and just going back and remembering here what the Lord it did for them right then, you know, and when you remember what the Lord has done for us at the cross, I mean, what hasn't that covered? And you know, you read Psalm 61. Can I just read a couple verses?
Sure, sure, 62? Please do it, yeah.
Because he's done everything. You know, God has done everything. So when we get that bitterness, we have to go back and remember him. Or when we're overwhelmed, we got to run to him for that strength. And Psalm 62, I'll just read a couple of verses, 1, 2, and then I'll jump down to, like, I don't know, 5. But it says, my soul finds rest in God alone.
Ooh.
That's the only place. My salvation, that cross, that sweetness, that wood, comes from who? Comes from him, it says. He alone is my rock. Not any relationship, not anything, not any church, not any pastor, not any ministry, not any worship leader. He alone is my rock. He alone is my salvation. He is my fortress. And it's all personal, just like you were talking about the Lord is my shepherd. And that's where that rest comes in. And he says, I will never be shaken. And then jumping down, like 5, 6, let's just read a few more, starting verse 5. It says, find rest, O my soul, back again, in God alone, because my hope comes from him. That's even where I get that joy, where I get that hope, where I can look forward, knowing that I have forgiveness in him, I have strength in him, I have purpose in him. I'm redeemed in him. It goes on and says, my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. And then this verse 8 says this, and I'll stop there, sorry. It just says, trust in him, and this is the key. Sometimes.
No.
It doesn't say that, does it?
Nope.
It says to trust in him, what times?
Time.
All times. Amen? Oh, people. And he says people. This too, like what you're saying, Tom. Pour out your hearts to him. Cry out to him during those times. He's the one to be seeking and laying it all out and weeping, and he's got those tears in a bottle. That's who we go to.
Amen.
And a lot of times we go to seek counsel of the world. And some people spend, I know Gloria and I have been counseling for about 25 years. And we've seen all sorts of people investing thousands thousands of dollars in the council of the world. Even some with a shingle that says Christian Council. I want us to look at another person, a woman. No, I want to wait that a little bit later. But there was a group of people. Why don't you turn to Luke 17, please? And here's another element to help us in the issue of healing. Matthew, Mark, Luke 17. Can you slow it down? Look at verse 11. Someone read from verse 11 down to verse 19. Can I get a volunteer? Miss Neely? Can you speak it in Greek instead of Hebrew?
Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
Okay. You notice in this little narrative that 10 lepers. Now, lepers were, of course, he did write, unclean, unclean, but he cried out to God, Master, help. What did Jesus instruct it to do? Did he do anything to say you're healed or anything? What did these 10 guys do? They just did. They were heading to show themselves, God bless you, and he does, to the priest, because that was the requirement of the law, to show yourself. But he didn't show anything and said anything that they were healed, but it was on their way to the priest, and all of a sudden, what is that a picture of? Oh, no, obey. Good job.
I would say faith.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Because they responded in obedience to what Jesus said. Go. They didn't go with all healed. They went as soon as Jesus said to go. Now, I'm not naming and claiming. I'm not doing all that stuff. But in this illustration, I want to show you. But they were obedient and believed that God, well, Jesus, was going to heal them. And they responded, and God healed them because of their faith in him. Many times we see, except for one time, he was in Nazareth, and he says he couldn't do much healing because what? Of unbelief. How much of our unbelief are we hindering from being healed, whether physically or emotionally?
You know, you just, in doing a lot of counseling, you know this too. You just almost, anyway, I won't say that, but here's the thing. What I've noticed is, you know, when you bring forth, at least if you come to us for counseling, we're just going to give you the word. And because this is what Jesus says. And as you obey him, he restores, he brings the healing, he gives you the strength, he does it all. But, you know, it's almost like you want to have a Bible. I was thinking about doing this, and every time I have one put aside, and as we address each situation, I almost want to just, oh, I can't do that because yada yada. I just want to rip out the page. Okay, I'll take that.
Oh, yeah.
Well, how about this situation? Okay, well, this is what I'm struggling with. Well, he's doing this. Okay, well, here's how you respond. No, I can't do that. He doesn't deserve it. Well, let's rip that out of the Bible. And that's why, you know, I feel so... That's why we're not seeing the healing, is because people aren't willing to wholeheartedly obey. They want to pick and choose. And I'm not saying this in a mean way. I'm just saying they want to pick and choose like a percentage of what to obey or certain passages to obey instead of what Jesus said. And if they, honestly, if we would just wholeheartedly obey what he says, God would start to bring in the healing. And now, maybe not at that second.
That's right, exactly.
But along the way.
You take that step in the right direction. That's right. And sometimes it's in that step, a right direction, in willing to forgive your husband or your wife or whatever. Even your parents. You know, one of the first things that God spoke to me when I first got saved, he said, Tom, you have to forgive your father right away. You have to forgive. Because this is what he said. It was like audible. He knows not what he does. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And Jesus did on the cross. Forgive them, Father. And so that was the first thing. And what was the blessing that was in his 80th year? I was able to lead him to the Lord. All that abuse that he did, abandonment, was healed. And we had 2 years. It wasn't perfect, but it was glorious because all we could see was good stuff. And none of the baggage of the past was wiped because of the cross. But we took steps in believing that God would bring healing. And he did. I was actually angry because he took them. Now he's gone, but he's better off. But he obeyed first, headed towards, and got, and all of a sudden, one of them, a Samaritan, happened to, and came back. And what did the Samaritan do?
He gave praise. He came back and he praised the Lord.
He fell at the feet.
He fell on his feet and worshipped him. You know, one of the things that that very often we do is I had this morning was thinking about this too. We pray to God, we ask God for Him to move in our life in some way, a miracle or whatever the case may be, and then He does it. Somebody's sick, and we pray for them to get well, and they get well. But how many times do we go back and praise and worship the Lord for and thankfulness for what He has done, and give thanks to Him and glory to Him?
We're going to close in that very thing in Psalm 107. That's my closing.
What I want to say is this guy came back.
That's right.
And what Jesus did for him was He said, He made him whole. Your worship and your thankfulness, He said, you are made whole. Arise and go your way. Thy faith has made you whole. And that's a total healing. The other guys were healed of leprosy, but this guy was healed of everything, spiritual, emotional, and physical.
That word Rapha, which is the God that heals, means to mend, to cure, to repair, to make whole. God wants more than just our physical. He wants wholeness to our life.
Right.
Wholly devoted to Him.
See, in 17, Jesus already probably knew what was going to happen, that all were going to come back. So he asked, were not all Jim friends? You know, this is kind of a statement here. You know, where are the other nine? And as we see here today, and we're reading this, you know, in Ephesians 7 on us, and we can understand that. Then he said, was no one found to return to give praise to God except this mourner? And then he said, rise and go on your face and make you whole. But that was an intent statement right there by Jesus.
There was the one who came back, too, really also demonstrated additional faith, you know, because he knew where his healing came from.
Yes.
Right? I mean, did it take some obedience to step out and walk toward where Jesus told him to? Yeah, it did. But for him to come back and praise Him is really just saying, I know it's you.
Yeah, that's right.
Acknowledging that.
Yes, that's right. And a lot of times we get just physical healing. That's great. But you know what? It's that eternal healing that is needed first. Go ahead.
That's what I was saying. Sometimes we ask for things. We want healing of this ache or this pain or you know, some physical ailment that we have, and yet He's healing all these other things, and yet we don't want to give Him praise and be thankful for all of that stuff. We're just going to grumble that, oh, but I'm still hurting. Oh, I still have this. I still have cancer. I still have, you know, this ailment. But when our focus should be the eternal healing.
And
in the
Jesus,
long run.
That's right. And Jesus demonstrated that. Go to Mark chapter 2. There was four guys who had a friend. He was a paralytic. And so he was in the house and people were just mobbing around Jesus. These four guys couldn't get into the house. And so, what did these four guys say? Oh, forget it. We can't get to Jesus. No. They went up onto the top of the roof. Of course, in those days, they were flat. Now, they didn't have pneumatic hammers or electricity. They didn't have sledgehammers. They didn't carry sledgehammers or picks with them. They knew they had to get this man. Paralytic means he was hopeless. He had no ability to help himself. And here, four friends knew the only thing to help his physical was to bring him to Jesus. So they ripped it with his hands. How bad do we want to claw through to bring people to Jesus? Maybe physically, but ultimately spirit. So what happens? They bring him down and lower him down right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Get up and walk?
Sins are forgiven.
Oh, Because Jesus seen the biggest need, and of course that brought the audience, the Pharisees, up in arms. Go ahead.
Well, I just think it's more than just, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Well,
right. Right. And Jesus looked at his biggest healing that he needed, more than physical healing, more the emotional scars of what maybe caused, some people believe it was immoral lifestyle that caused him to be whatever. But Jesus knew his spiritual condition was more important than anything else. And he says, your sins are forgiven. To show you that I have the power of what? To forgive sin? Rise, take up your mat, and go. And of course, that's... So Jesus here is showing his desire is bigger than just the physical. It is the spiritual that we need. And it's him, the cross. What about this woman that had an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. She had spent 12 years of issue of blood running through her. She spent thousands and all her money on physicians, but actually it made it worse. But in her faith, she knew, her faith was demonstrated. I have to come to Jesus. Of course, the whole story is around Jairus and other miracles. How sometimes Jairus' biggest, my daughter's died 12 years. And all of a sudden, Jesus is delaying. Because sometimes it's a bigger miracle God wants to do in the background that you don't. Still believe, Jairus. Get your eyes on. It's your faith, like Jack. Mm-hmm. We have to respond in faith, whether physical, whether spiritual, or also our emotional. The cross has always got to be the first thing we always got to bring into the equation in this emotional healing and physical healing, or whatever type of healing. And so, this issue of thanksgiving, for the next few minutes, let's go to Psalm 107. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you want to understand all acts and emotions that are acted out by godly people, search the Psalms, read them, comfort them. Like I said, meditate on them. Grab a hold of one and just meditate day and night.
I love this song. It's long, but it's really good.
Okay. I had a mark that I'm going to let my blue tail. Okay. Someone like to read from 1 to 8. Go ahead, dear.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men.
Is that what you know, this in verse 8 of mine says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wondrous works to the children of men. That's said in verse 8, in verse 15, in verse 21, and in verse 31. He repeats it over and over, giving thanks. They were wandering. They were hunger and thirsting. The next thing in this journey, that they had no food. They were wandering, and it was a three-month journey. And the next place, they had no food to eat. And they were grumbling and complaining again. And what did God provide? He provided the manna. What? What's that? And he provided quail. So God wants to provide our water, our food, the two basic elements. And here, as they wandered in the wilderness, in a desolate way, hunger and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And our soul, it just like collapsed and failing. But what do? They cried out to God in their distress. And he delivered them. Verse 9. Someone read 9 to 15. Anything else, Pastor?
No, I was just going to glad you were going to read 9.
Yes. 9 to 15. Someone else. Go ahead, Natalie.
For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men.
So what... The longing for he satisfies the longing of your soul. What are you longing for? What are you hungry for? You know, he says, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. But for those who sat in darkness and in shadow of death, this is when there's no light in you, when there's rebellion in your life, there's affliction and irons, you're in chains, in prison, because they rebelled against what? The Word of God. And distress, despised the counsel of the... How many times you go to a brother or a sister and try to counsel them with God's word, and when they begin to argue, like Pastor was saying, oh, let's rip that one out. You're bringing the truth of what will bring that healing or that mending of a marriage or strength when we are totally weak. Give them spiritual food. They reject it. But, you know, it got to a point when they were so beaten down, they finally woke up. Isn't that like all of us? Sometimes it's like, okay, now I come to God. Instead of going to Him first, we wait. We try this doctor. We try that doctor. We try that counselor. We spend thousands of dollars. Instead of just surrendering our lives and stop rebelling. Then they cried out to the Lord in verse 13, in trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of shadow. Isn't it dark when things are just like, you feel nobody's around, and light is out, you feel like you're in darkness, in despair. In 16 it says, for he has broken the gates of bronze. Bronze is judgment. And he cut the bars of iron in two. Those chains are just free. We're free. Somebody read 17 to 23 for me. Miss Neely, way back there. Thank you.
Rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy.
And here, in verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. Here, God's sending his word to us to help us in our journey with him. And sometimes we are just starving and thirsty. We forget a lot of times when we look at the circumstances that are around us. We're just human. You notice in the beginning, God never chastened or yelled at them in the beginning journey. Moses was grumbling a little bit, but God, in his compassion, provided. Even knowing they were grumbling, God is a gracious God. He's long-suffering. But eventually, God did. Said, okay, I'm going to wipe them all out, Moses. I'm going to start over with you and just another group. And of course, we see Moses, the intercessor, pleading. Your reputation is at hand here, God. You can't. You're going to show the world you can't save. And so we, as his children, God's given us precious promises that we can encourage one another when we are in deep valleys and help them get out of that. Because we're in that deep valley, where is God going to bring us up? To that mountain. Right before our enemies. And we go, Satan, I'm not going to listen to you. My final thought for tonight, for this first, about the cross. Why don't we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's this little guy, little teenage boy named David, and this huge Goliath. We all know the story? Samuel, I think, first. Yes. What do we know about this event, what was happening to the nation of Israel? Can someone in there, remembering that narrative, that great battle of a teenage boy, Hezekiah?
You mean what happened between David and Goliath?
Okay, or whatever you remember in that account.
What was his name? Saul?
Okay, very good. Right.
He tried to put all this stuff on David, and he was like, I don't need this stuff. The Lord will protect me. And then he went out there with his shepherd's staff and his sling, and then Goliath was like, what am I, a dog, that you come out with a stick? Then he started mocking more. Then he shot him in the face with the stone and he cut off his head.
Good. Anybody add anything else besides that?
Reader's Digest version.
That's good. They've been mocking God. And where were the children of Israel? Where was this king?
Well, seeing as everyone else was afraid, no one else had faith in God that he would deliver them from the Philistines' hand. David, young boy, was the only one who had enough strength and enough courage and enough faith in God to actually go up and go after this challenge.
Even his own brothers were checking up on us. Anything else? We remember.
I just remember even his brothers mocked him. Mm-hmm. I know how wicked you are. You little, basically, you little pitch and squirt. Get out of here. They even mocked him.
Hey, you know, how about our own? We're just a little boy like you, Jackson. You know, you're what, 17?
15.
Sorry about him.
He's almost 15.
I'm trying to send him off to college. But he was a little boy, a teenager. But he was a shepherd. Go ahead, Pat.
There's some things in life that we know just aren't right, right? I mean, as she pointed out, you know, they were mocking the armies of God, and David saw that, even as a boy. I mean, a 16-year-old, you know, they know, mm-hmm. or 13, whatever, however old he was, he would know right and wrong.
Right.
And but he not only saw all the right and wrong, but he also, he said, this isn't right, this can't work.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is not honoring the Lord. And if he knew that much, he knew that God would be with him, because God's not going to stand. I mean, God will allow some evil, but he had faith because of you know, he knew that that's what where he that's what needed to happen.
I like what Hezekiah brought, because I was going to bring it up if he didn't. See, Saul wanted to wear his armor. His armor. It wasn't fit for David. God fitted him with a weapon, didn't he? What? A rock. Yeah, actually picked up five. Go ahead.
Wait a
Kelly.
Minute. That
right? Yeah, well,
go ahead.
Ladies first. Sorry.
Well, just reminds me, too, the shepherds were considered the lowest of low.
Oh, that's right.
Yep.
Lowly.
And here Saul thought he was so great, but God didn't use him.
He was statued above everybody else.
Right. He was this little teenage shepherd to show how mighty and strong God is.
Okay. Mr. Jack.
Well, now, if he took five pebbles, was it in case he missed with his others, the pebbles?
Well, I'll tell you, Goliath had a bunch of brothers.
That's right.
Another story. For another
that's
story.
Another story. That's right. And so...
I've read that too.
But the thing is, God didn't fit Saul's armor for him. That was weapons of man. I mean, tell me, a 9'9" guy with a pebble, that's going to take him down? But David, what did David do? As the other ones were hiding and scaring, he ran at him. Took that stone as he was going. He was hurling. And God's power actually implanted right into his head. And he fell forward. And so he takes that big sword and chops off his head. Read in verse 54. I want to read this. It's interesting. After he chopped his head, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. So here. But he put his armor in his tent.
The sword.
He put sword. David's sword in his tent. Interesting. He would say that. What do you think he would put Goliath's sword? He was a young boy. Lori, you. I borrowed this from Tony Evans, okay? He was good. I don't have the stamina and the dynamics he does.
Yeah.
But it drove a good point that we all need to remember. Justin, what?
Still wanted to honor Saul, even though he didn't stand up for him. He didn't want to take all the credit.
Okay. Anything else? Any other thoughts?
As a memory to what the Lord did.
Boom. He was going to be king. And every time we go to battle, sometimes we got to look at what God did in the past to defeat our enemy. It's not by might, not by the weapons of the arm of the flesh. But he always encouraged him, God, you brought him down. And if you did it yesterday, you're going to do it today, and you're going to do it tomorrow. So that armor would always remind him of God's victory in the past. So he can walk in victory in the future.
Also, the perception. David saw his God bigger than Goliath.
That's right.
The Israelites saw Goliath bigger than their God.
And how big is your God? There was a book that we had at Bible college that I required all the students, did by Ed Bulkley. His name, How Big Is Your God? It's dealing with the issue of our faith in God's word versus psychology. How big is your God? Do you remember what God had done in the past so that you can now walk in the present knowing that God will bring victory? Help us to remind us of God's faithfulness, of any big giant. Don't run back. Don't hide, but run at it. Yes.
I think that might be, it just came to me that maybe that's why thankfulness is so important. Because when we're praying about a matter or we see God answer something, then when we pause to talk to him about how thankful we are about it, we remember it. It becomes like an Ebenezer stone or a sword in our tent. Because we're talking about it.
And that's where we always, when we're trying to disciple or counsel one another, always reflect, try to reflect on what God's encouraged. What has God done in your life? Help us to remember, because we easily forget. We're just dumb sheep, trying to go in other pastures to get fed. But the Lord will bring us back.
Amen.
Any other thoughts? Any other? But remember the cross. That's the first to help us to fight all the emotional baggage, the bitterness that we may have. God wants to provide gushings of fresh water. He leads us by still waters. And He's with us, even in those valleys. Father, as we end tonight, I just pray that anything was said that was out of line, Father, please forgive me. Please blot it out. Even take it off the tape. But Father, we just want to honor. We want to remember. We want to give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Help us, Lord, to share that with people. Help each other. We are one body, and we all are struggling in our journey with You. Some may only a few days, but we are on a journey with You. And You've given us very precious promises. Help us. Help us to grab a hold of Jesus. Cry out to Him. Cling to Him. Because it's in You, Father, we live and we move and have our existence. We don't need help from this counselor or that counselor. And God, You may have used it, but not because of it, but in spite of it. Because it's You of a God of mercy. Even when Moses slammed that rock and misrepresented You, You still provided for Your children. And even when we blow it, You still bring blessings. And that You break us and humble us and say, Lord, You are so good. So help us, Lord, in this journey with You to remember what You have done in the past. We remember the cross and what healing, how You heal our broken heart every day. And we just want to say love You and thank You.